Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The artist Rembrandt painted the story of Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac, twice in his career. The first time was early on in his career. Things were going very well for him. He was famous. His halls were filled with students from all over who had come to learn at the master's feet. And his studio was filled with people wanting to purchase his work. All of this was reflected in his painting of Abraham and Isaac. It was as grand as his life was at that time. The painting was 6 feet tall, 4 feet wide. As you look at the painting, you're struck with the grandness of Abraham's faith. He is the center of attention, and he is boldly carrying out God's command. Isaac is stretched out on the ground. His chest is bared toward heaven. His back is arched as his father covers his face, pushing his head back to expose his throat. And he has the knife in hand and is ready to thrust it into his son in a bold, grand act of faith and trust in God. The second picture was painted 20 years later in Rembrandt's life. His life was very different. As an artist, he was broke. As a man, he was broken. His wife and 3 of his 4 children had died. Within the year, he would declare bankruptcy. Broke and broken, his second picture of Abraham and Isaac is very different. It was an etching in pencil, none of the grand and bold colors of the first painting. The first painting was 6 feet tall, 4 feet wide. This one was 6 inches by 5. And the boldness of Abraham's faith is no longer the center of the picture. What you see now is Abraham's love for his son. Isaac, this time, is kneeling before his father Abraham. His head is on his father's knee. And Abraham, rather than holding the son's head back to bare his throat for the thrust of the knife, Abraham is now covering Isaac's eyes as if to hide them from what is to come. Rembrandt no longer paints a bold hero of faith, but now a humbled and humble servant of God, lovingly carrying out the command of God and caring for his son. What we see in those two pictures are 2 views of faith. One bold, larger than life, almost saying, "Look, God, at the strength of my faith. I trust in you." The other, humbled by life and hidden in love, for the least, in that case, his child. Tonight, as we meet Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, we see those two examples of faith. The disciples show a faith mixed with glory and boldness. Luke tells us that a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. As Jesus predicted his death, they were arguing about greatness. As Jesus moved toward the cross and death, they were grasping for life and glory. As Jesus welcomes dishonor, his disciples fight for honor. As Jesus speaks about suffering, his disciples are arguing who is going to have the greater glory. We don't know everything that they said in their argument. But then again, we probably don't have to. Because division and strife among Jesus' followers and this desire for glory, even within the church, was not limited to the apostles of Jesus' time. It happened in the church at Corinth in the time of the apostle Paul. Theirs was a church greatly blessed by God with a variety of gifts, healing, speaking in tongues, and other miraculous powers through the Holy Spirit that would cause people to stand up and praise God. You would think, boy, there was a church that was working together and things were going great. But it wasn't. Was there peace? No. Because the people were too busy arguing like the apostles at that night. Arguing about the gifts of God. Arguing about their gifts and whose gift was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then who was the greatest? They would argue even about those that God used to bring them to faith. Some said, well, I follow Paul. Some, I follow Apollos. Some others, I follow Peter. The very pastors God had given them to bring them to Christ and nurture their faith had become, even that, a point of division. Satan does that still today, doesn't he? He turns the gifts of God into points of division within the church and even within ourselves. Our confessions of faith, our offerings to God, our service to the church can all become points of division between people and within people. As we use them to judge others in comparison to ourselves. In Jesus, we have another picture of faith. In Jesus, we have the true picture of greatness. When his disciples argued about greatness, Jesus reveals humble service. He asked his disciples a question. Who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? The disciples would all have agreed on this point. The greatest at the table is the one who is reclining at table and is served by the others. And they all knew that Jesus was the greatest among them. And that he is the one who should be reclining and be served. But Jesus called them, their attention to his actions. He is the one who serves. Not only has he served them at table, but he is going to serve them as he suffers betrayal and dies on the cross just hours away. The Creator did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die for his own creation. In this service is the greatness of God. Jesus identifies with that which is least in the world, becoming the crucified one, rejected by the world, rejected by the religious leaders of his own church, by his disciples, and yes, even by his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet in that rejection, he fiercely and faithfully holds on to every last sinner, every last fallen child of God. In his dying, Jesus silences all arguments by revealing the mercy of God. Through his death, the least are brought into the kingdom of God. As we struggle for glory and seek to make a name for ourselves, Jesus freely gives us the only name that really matters. You are a child of God. You are forgiven your sin. You are hidden in the embrace of God. God the Father extends his hand over you and gives you his greatest blessing. He saves you from eternal death by the death of his Son. God now calls you his son and his daughter through Jesus Christ. As children of God, we do not know the future, the struggles that will come our way. But Jesus wants you to know the comfort of his servant's heart and life for you. Although one would betray him, another deny him, Satan divide them, and the world fight against them, although against him, and although we sin against him and one another, often choosing personal glory over personal sacrifice, he came to fulfill all that God had planned. He came to be a servant for you. He goes to the cross and offers his life that he might come this evening bringing you forgiveness. In Jesus, God has brought you into the kingdom that death, the devil, and all our arguments can never destroy. God help us to put aside the argument and the striving for personal glory and embrace the saving service of Jesus Christ. Amen.